Like to shock you sometime. Turn with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. You think, oh my stars. You ought to go back and read the book of Judges. Wonderful book. Read about all these different judges. But I got one judge on my mind this week, and I couldn't get him off. Samson. I just couldn't get Samson off my mind. I actually posted about it on Facebook, and Pam told me, she said, you've gone too far. But I was trying to make a point. You know, we spent all our lives in false religion, and, you know, I remember when I was a child growing up, they always put these posters up on the wall of all these biblical characters that we all studied, and they told us the stories about them. And now when you look back on them, none of their stories had anything to do with the reality of things. They were well-intentioned, though uninformed and untaught men and women trying to teach the untaught. That's what we got going on. We got the blind leading the blind. But I actually Googled it because I got to thinking about, you know, when we think about Samson, in the world's view of Samson, what do we think of? I encourage you this morning, when you get home this afternoon, Google pictures of Samson and look at the pictures that they have of him. Even the ones that used to hang on the wall, I guarantee if you go back here, because we've got some of the pictures that we got for our Sunday Bible classes for our younger children, they've got the pictures back there. I guarantee if you dug through and found the one of Samson, he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger, just this big old hulking creature with a six-pack abs and, you know, 24-inch biceps and just this huge concept of a man. I just don't believe that's true. I don't. And I posted on Facebook, I posted a picture of that I found, and then I posted a picture of the guy that played the mountain in Game of Thrones, which he's the strongest man in the world. He's like 6'8", 6'9", 430 pounds, and he's not a fat guy. This is 430 pounds of solid muscle from head to toe. And then I posted a picture of Barney Fife beside of it. And I'll be honest with you, I know that Samson didn't look like Barney Fife. Now, I know that. But I guarantee you, because of the way the scriptures tell us our God does things, and what we're going to see as we study through this, if you go back and you read 13, 14, 15, 16 about Samson's life, they're spending their whole time trying to figure out where he's got his strength from. I'm pretty much sure if I was dealing with a guy 6'9", 400 plus pounds, that looked like 6'9", a twisted steel, I'd think I knew where he got his power from. But God chooses the foolish, the weak, and the base things of the world to confound the wise. Why? So that no flesh will glory in his presence. And we're going to see today, Samson thought he had the power. He got to the point, he thought, I'll do this just like I've done it every other time. Like I've done it. Like I've shook myself free in the past. I've entitled this message this morning, The Lord Was Departed. The Lord Was Departed. And you think, oh, well, that don't sound good. Well, just hold on now. We're going to put everything in its proper context. As justified saints, and I hope and I pray this morning that you have rested in Christ as the Lord your righteousness, that you believe God's promise to save you and bless you and keep you and qualify you for eternal life based on Christ's accomplished work of redemption. But as justified believing saints, we have experienced, or we'll all at some point in time experience what this man Samson experienced. And the thing that I wanted to make very clear, before you even start looking at this story, before we can deal honestly with his experience, that this wayward, backsliding child of God have gone through and will go through, you and me included, We need to be fully aware as well as fully convinced of the scriptural judgment concerning Samson. Look over, hold your place there in Judges 16. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. But we've got to settle these things. We've got to settle them not based on outward things that we see, but on what God's testimony is. Can we agree that if God says somebody's saved, they're saved? Huh? When our Lord told that thief on the cross, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," was there any uncertainty that he'd be there? Well, look here at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon or of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." If you go back and you read Hebrews chapter 11, he recorded stuff about Abraham, about Isaac, about Sarah, about all those Old Testament saints, Noah, Abel. He says, "I ain't got enough time to talk to you about Gideon or Barak or Jephthah or Samson or David, King David." But he goes on, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword." Underline this next phrase: "out of weakness were made strong." That was Samson. "Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." This man Samson that we're going to look at this morning, though he was a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and as I'm going to prove to you this morning, he was a sinner also by choice. Hate to say things like this, but it's true. According to God's word, he was a justified saint. Samson is in glory. You believe that? How do you know that? Here's how I know it. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, what's Hebrews 11 called? It's called the Hall of Faith. It's a recording of all those who have obtained the promises. Those Old Testament saints that even though they had not seen Christ, what did they do? They had received the promises and embraced them and lived accordingly. And so whoever's recorded in this hall of faith, all of the ones listed there, folks, they're justified. They're just. They're righteous. Accepted in the beloved. How do we know? Now the just shall live by faith. But if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, not those that draw back to hell, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Verse 1, chapter 11 begins this way. Now the just, the justified, live by faith. It doesn't say you live by faith to get justified. It says the just, those that are righteous, those that are accepted, live by faith. He says, now, the faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We need to be very clear on this. Justified saints are the same in every generation. All of them are equally saved, equally justified, and equally righteous based on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that? The Scriptures tell us so. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, "For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." But Paul, God the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to record that Christ's righteousness was not only imputed to Abraham, just like we read just a moment ago in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25, who else is it imputed to? All those who, like Abraham, do what? Believe the God of promise. But you have to keep this in mind now. Abraham was justified based on a righteousness he had no part in producing or maintaining, one imputed to him, legally charged to him, and considered just as much his as if he himself had produced it. But Abraham was before the law. But not only was Abraham before the law, Abraham was before these judges that we're going to talk about this morning, these judges of Israel. And according to what Paul recorded in that passage in Romans chapter 4, Abraham is the father of us all. Bart, I got no Jewish lineage that I know of. I know I used to picket people, and I used to tell everybody, because my granddaddy was a car salesman, I told him that our name originally was were Makowicz. Because everybody always said my grandpa and my daddy were Jews, because they were just typical car salesman. And I tell everybody, we shortened it to Wormack where we'd get away, that didn't want anybody to know we were Jews. And I got no Jewish lineage. I don't think I could trace myself literally back to Abraham. Maybe I could. It'd be a long search, wouldn't it? But I know, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28-29, that those that are of faith were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's my lineage. Who's a Jew? Not one that's one outwardly, but one that's one inwardly. And circumcision is not outward in the flesh. What is it? It's inward. It's spiritual circumcision. It's the work of regeneration and conversion. So he's the father of us all. He's the father of all those who believe. Listen, and all those that believe, all of them without exception, no matter what time period they are found in, they are baptized or immersed into the person and work of the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ..." It's not talking about water baptism. It's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "Many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This includes Samson. Before we ever start talking about any of this, it went on. This man was baptized into Christ. He was an heir of God according to the promise. Folks, think about it. Samson was made the righteousness of God in Christ. Period. We know that's true, because if he wasn't righteous, he ain't in heaven. We've said that so many times over the last 33 plus years that we've preached the gospel. Without the righteousness of God, ain't nobody going to heaven. I encourage you, go back and read the book of Job. I said it at the beginning, I'll say it again. Go read these stories. These are amazing stories. There's things that I've saw this week and studying for this. I can't believe we missed all of this, reading about all these different judges. I know something about Gideon, but I didn't know about a lot of these dudes. Go read about Jephthah. Huh? And you explain that one to me, where he made that vow when he came back from the battle that whatever walked out of his house, he'd sacrifice it to his God. And he got home and he had one daughter, and she walked out of the house first thing. And he rent his clothes. And had that young daughter looked at him and said, "Daddy, you got to do what you got to do. You got to be faithful to our God. But just let me go." And she went out with her friends for a while and then came back. things are amazing. And here's the thing. You got to keep this in mind. The book of Judges is about one thing. God was executing his wrath against his chosen people who had persecuted him. And he used each one of these judges to inflict God's eternal wrath outwardly on each nation. And Samson got the privilege of being the judge over who? The Philistines. Did it for 20 years. And here's what I hope we can come to this morning. Here's where I want to begin. Have you rested in Christ's righteousness alone as your only hope and cause of salvation? Is that your hope this morning? Answer this question. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Because I know whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except one preach? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you called on him as the Lord your righteousness this morning? Only you know. Do you really believe what the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39? Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Do you really believe that? Do you believe this morning by God-given faith, I am justified from everything that I could never be justified based on anything I do or accomplish or even what God the Holy Spirit accomplishes in me? Can you answer yes to those three questions? Well, if you can answer yes to those, answer these questions. If that's the case, why are we so filled with unbelief and doubt? Huh? How about this one? Why do we find ourselves questioning whether or not we're his? We're either his or we're not. Or how about this one? Why do we at times find it almost impossible to pray? And if we do pray, or we do study, or we do attend worship, seem to get nothing from it. You ever been there? Yeah, sometimes we get so distanced from our God that it's hard to pray. I mean, to me, it's a sad confession of my own state, but we need to realize these things sometimes occur in our lives. They do. And I see, this is the thing that I got as I was studying about this week. I believe that we see the answer to every one of these questions in the experience of this man, Samson. Because we have to understand that all these Old Testament stories, folks, they're just not historical record. This is not just teaching us about these six or seven judges that judged Israel during this period of time. They're teaching us spiritual lessons. And we know that because of what Paul told us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things." He's talking to believers. And he's telling you and me as believers, what should we not do? Don't lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters. Believers now. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Listen to this. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted him and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur you as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, for our instruction. That's what an example is, for our instruction. And they are written for our admonition. It's telling us, don't do this. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. But he didn't stop. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he also fall. Be careful when you say, I wouldn't do that. Look at our text. Turn back over to Judges chapter 16. Look at verse 20. And she hears Delilah. She said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. That's where I got the title of the message from him. The Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. What an awful state for a child of God. Blind, chained with brazen fetters, grinding the gristmill for those who he had formerly been a conqueror over. But think about this. It says, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Well, I got to thinking about that this week. Hadn't God promised all his children, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? Isn't that what he says? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yet here we see Samson, an eminent saint of God, one who is an eminent type of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see that, I encourage you to get Henry's book. You can find it online through New Testament eyes. Read his part about Samson as an eminent type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is, this eminent saint of God, and it says that he didn't know. He wist not. In other words, he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. That word translated in the English was departed. It means to turn aside from. Or here's what it better means, to leave to oneself. In other words, what did God do? God just basically stepped back and left him to his own power and rule and dominion. Folks, we've already seen that Samson was one of God's redeemed. He was a justified saint. So when it says that the Lord had departed from him, I know it couldn't mean that the Holy Spirit turned and departed from Samson in a saving sense, because that's impossible. Listen to this. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, you and me included, this is his command, and grieve not the Spirit of God. So if he's telling me, grieve not the Spirit of God, what does that tell me believers can do? He's telling us don't grieve him. He's telling us we do grieve him. But thank God he didn't stop there. He said, you don't grieve him whereby, or based on this Spirit who you grieve, we are sealed. How long are we sealed? Unto the day of redemption. What day is that? The day of redemption. That's the redemption and glorification of these bodies. That's how long we're sealed. So what does that mean? If it doesn't mean he departed from him in the sense that he basically became a lost man, what's talked about here when it says that the Lord was departed from him? Well, I tell you what, you look to the Scriptures when you look for answers. And I think the place that I came to is a pretty good place. King David knew and wrote of this grievous situation for the children of God, even praying that God would never allow it to happen to him. He said this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. And listen to this, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me by thy free spirit. David understood all too well by personal experience the lesson Samson learned and the lesson all God's redeemed must learn. You know what lesson that is? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. Let that sink in. I want to speak as carefully as I can here. To me, this is a statement that the world loses its mind over, but you just cannot escape it. While a justified saint's sins cannot cost them their eternal salvation, their willful rebellion against God's revealed will by way of commandment can, and tragically often does, rob them of their comfort, of their peace, of their security, and in the case of Samson, we see, robs them of their spiritual strength. That's David's point in Psalm 51. See, David understood that apart from God, the Holy Spirit's restraining power, he couldn't do anything. It was impossible. Because see, here's the thing. Without the Holy Spirit's restraining power of David's vile affection, what'd he do? What'd he do? He committed adultery, did he not? Without the Spirit's restraining power, not only did he commit adultery, ultimately, what did he do? He murdered a woman, woman's Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. Without the restraining power of God's grace, he did something that basically cost him. Because listen to me, the adultery and the murder did not cost him the right to build a house of God. What did it? God had told him, don't you ever put your trust or strength in men, and don't you ever number Israel. And they pled with him, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And he said, go count them, I got to know how many. Because where's his strength? Totally contrary to his testimony, he's looking for strength somewhere where God says there's no strength. Take 10 men or 10 billion men, no strength, no ability, no power. And see, here's the thing, Samson's no different. Look back. Look. I want to just show you, just in this one chapter, go back and read the whole story and read what this dude did. It's amazing. Yeah, he went out there one time and grabbed pulled that lion's mouth open, threw it over and came back later and it was filled with honey and he dipped the honey out of that jawbone. Took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 men. Went out and caught, because they had taken his first wife, who he had cast her aside anyhow. He got upset with them because they killed him, and he killed her because of him. And he went out and captured foxes and tied their tails together, put firebrands in them, and set them loose in the Philistine fields, and burnt all the fields down. And that's what lit them up there, because everything they had was gone. Russ, everything. We got to do something. But then here, chapter 16, verse 1. Been doing all this mighty judging. Then went Samson to Gaza. Remember now, when this event happens, when they cut off his hair, where do they bring him down to? And when you go down, folks, it ain't a good thing in the scriptures. They brought him down to Gaza. Well, here he is. He's down here in Gaza. What's he doing down here in Gaza? He went down to Gaza, and what did he do? Saw there an harlot, and he went in unto her. Now look down verse 4. And it came to pass there, because you know they come down there to get him. And when he left to Gaza, he took the gates with him. He pulled the gates off and carried them out there and set them up on a hill. On Hebron. He carried it up there and set her down. It came to pass, verse 4, afterward, after he'd done this, that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. This is bad, folks. You know, his mom and daddy, back at the beginning, that first wife he took, they said, why can't you, aren't the women of Israel good for you? The Jewish women, aren't they? Nope. Go down there and get me one of them. He got one of them. I'm telling you, you young girls and you young guys, don't join yourself to these of the world. I'm telling you, you say, well, you don't know that. I do know that. I know how it works out. He loves Delilah, and the Lord of the Philistines came to her, this woman he loves, and said unto her, entice him and see where his great strength lieth. See, because they don't know. By what means we may prevail against him, and we'll bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Well, wait. Wasn't our Lord betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Delilah's his Judas, one who he ate with, was close to, trusted. And Delilah said unto Samson, tell me, I pray thee. You see what she's praying on? She's praying on this love. So, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 grades. He starts off lying. You see that? Bind me with green withes that have never dried, then shall I be weak and as another man. The Lord of the Philistines brought unto her 7 green withes which had never been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He's asleep in the enemy's arms. Now get this in your head. This is a man of God, one of God's redeemed, asleep in an enemy camp, in the arms, and put a place in his head on the lap of a woman who wants his destruction. This woman don't care about him. And he break the withes, and as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if you bind me with new ropes, they've never been occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Another lie. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him. I think what should have been enough. I mean, when you think in your mind the first time she's pulled this off, that when the second time comes around, it just shows how ignorant we are. We get blinded. She said, the Philistines are upon thee, Samson, and there was a liar in wait. There were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. They're not in the room with him. Now, I mean, wouldn't you be thinking, what are these Philistines in here for? They just wandering where I'm with this woman that I love? And he break them off, his arms like threads, and Delilah said to him, Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me, and you told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head. You see, he's getting closer. Because the vow of the Nazarite, what's one thing at the two things I know of Nazarites never to do? They're never to be drunk with wine. And the second thing is what? They're never to have a razor placed on their head until the vow's complete. That's what Paul did over in Acts when he completed the vow of the Nazarite. Because when the vow of the Nazarite was over, they shaved their heads. He says, weave my 7 locks, my head, my hair. And so what does she do? Catherine with that thing weaved on the back of her head, and she would, sometimes when she with us, she'd weave Zoe's hair. It amazes me how you can weave that stuff. Yeah. She's sitting there and weaving his hair, weaves it into 7 locks. I got him now, right? She said, third time, Philistines, upon thee. He awakened out of his sleep and went away with the pins of the beam and with the web. She said to him, how canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. Trust the enemy. Told her all his heart, saith unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. 3 times she's betrayed him. And yet here we go, number 4. He tells her everything. How's this work out for him? Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, and she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. And the lord of the Philistines came up unto her, brought the money in her hand, payment time. And she made him sleep upon her knees. Now, he couldn't get drunk. See, some people implied he got drunk. He didn't break that Nazarite vow. Somehow or another, she gets this sucker to go to sleep one more time. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. Now, they all braided into 7, made it easier because it's all braided up. They shave his head, and she began to afflict him, right? And his strength went from him. She's poking. Wake up. You know what James says? The Apostle James. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, what does it bring forth? Death. The sin that this guy has committed, ultimately, it's going to end up in physical death, isn't it? Here's the thing I want you to see this morning. As believed saints, we should avoid all sin. Should we? Now, he should have never been in this situation, nor should we be in the situations we put ourselves in. We should avoid all sin at all costs, because what? We know our God hates sin, doesn't he? Do you think he hates our sins? All of them. And though God will never punish us for our sins, seeing that our sins were punished perfectly and completely in Christ, you know what our God has promised us he'll do for each and every one of his children? He'll chasten us for our sins, will he not? Listen to this. You have not yet resisted sin unto blood, or resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Neither is this man. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening hand of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, what does he do? He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all of them are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of the flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days they chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after God chastened, chastening is not punishment. What is it? It's correction for instruction. After the chastening, what happens? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. What's happening to Samson here in this event in his life? God's chastening him. God's chastening him, which proves he's a son of God. The Philistines took him. Now look at our text. The Philistines took him. verse 21, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Can you see yourself there? Huh? I tell you what, as bad as it was to have his eyes put out, and I tell you what, when you look up this, that they put out his eyes, folks, it's awful. They gouged his eyes out of his sockets is what they did, because they wanted to make certain that he could never see again. They removed them. But to be, you know, as bad as that'd be to have your eyes plucked out and to be fettered with brass and be brought down to your enemy's home in Gaza, you know, the worst part for him spiritually was the sense. You know what he recognized? He didn't know that the Lord had departed that from him, and when he wasn't able to shake himself, what did he know then? He was on his own. But here's the thing. He says, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Do you see his error? What has he thought? What has he come to believe in his own mind? His mindset, folks, was that it was him that was doing all these things. I will go out and I'll shake myself just like I've done before. Here's the thing, though. Satan couldn't conquer anything by himself. Not anything. And neither can we. And I'll even go this far. We can't even conquer the smallest sin that overcomes us in a moment's notice. We can't do it. Like Samson, when we sin against our God, you know what happens? We often lose our sight, do we not? We lose our sight of who and what we are in Christ. We're unable to be confidently trusting in Him as our God, just like Samson. And see, like Samson, we're often brought back into bondage at times. When we sin against our God, what do we start beginning to think? Even now, we think we got ourselves into this situation. What will we do? We'll pray harder. Or we'll study more. Or we'll conquer these things. We'll get through it somehow or another. But here's the thing. The sad thing about the whole situation we get ourselves in with our sin is we realize and we know where we erred. Why do we get into the situations we get ourselves into? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. Why do we sin against our God? Huh? Our minds aren't stayed on him. Now Samson's totally helpless. Held captive by his enemies. And he's made to serve them grievously. And boy, they are mocking him for it. Mocking his God for it. And they do the same for us. I tell you what, it's tragically sad that I can identify with Samson's situation. I know. I think this is the hardest part of being a justified saint. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will's present with me. The desire's there. But how to perform that which is good, I don't find it. For the good that I would do, that do I not. And the evil that I would not do, I don't want to do, what is that? That's what I find myself doing. Does that mean that I'm making it easier for me to live like I want to? No. I pretty much live like I want to anyhow. And you do too if we're honest. Is that making an excuse for our sin? Is that blaming my sin on God? No, not at all. I know who's responsible for it all. It's not God's fault that we're forsaken, because He's never left us nor forsaken us. Who's done the forsaken? Us. I like what William Mason wrote on this, because this is where all this was born from, was from one of his daily devotionals. He says, when Samson, like Samson, the believer awakes out of his sleep and says, I'll go out at other times and shake myself. Oh, alas, he finds his spiritual power and strength gone. No sweet communion with his dear Lord as his heretofore. No precious assistance from his spirit. No inward testimonies to his heart, mind, and will and understanding of his love and gentle whispers of peace to his soul. He prays, but it's with his lips only. The power of prayer is departed from his heart. He goes from ordinance to ordinance, but he finds not his Lord in them. All is dry formality, dreary, and uncomfortable. And sadly, the truth of the matter is, I have to confess that I've experienced every bit of that. And if you're honest, you've experienced it as well. But thank God the story doesn't stop here. Grace doesn't leave us there. Notice verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head begun to grow after he was shaven. You know, you'd have thought those people that shaved his head would have been smart enough to keep it shaved. Don't you? If that had been the source of his power and he had caused me so much problem, if I've got it shaved and I see him weak as a lamb, I'd have been in there, his head would have looked like mine every day. I wouldn't have let a sprig grow out. But look at verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And God had delivered him into their hands, but it wasn't their God. Why is he here? Why was Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi? Who put them there? Well, the Jews did it, but who put them there? God did. Did it on purpose. They say, Samson's been delivered. Oh, it's fitting. Well, you can find out it'd been better if it had not been delivered into their hands. This is one of those things they fixing to reap the whirlwind now. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Isn't that what they did with our Lord Jesus Christ? Crucify him. You know, Pilate walks out. What do I do with him? Who you want me to let go? Let go Barabbas. What do I do with him? Crucify him. They mocked him. You saved others, save yourself also. So they're sitting there mocking and ridiculing. It came to pass when their hearts were merry, in other words, they got drunk, that they said, call for Samson that he may make us a sport. This is a blind man, can't do anything. They called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sports, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the young lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. So he takes him and puts him there, and he's leaning on these two pillars. And the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. They up there on this patio. And there was upon the roof 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord, called unto Jehovah, and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may at once avenge of the Philistines for my eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the Lord and upon the people that were therein. so that the death which he slew, the dead which he slew at his death, were more than they which he slew in his life. 19 plus years he's been judging and punishing the Philistines. And in one event, they are out there celebrating, we got the guy that's caused all this problem. He kills more in that one instance than he'd kill the whole time. Lord, remember me. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? Lord, remember me. Think about that thing on the thief on the cross. What was his prayer? Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. But you got to also remember this. Remember the answer to his prayer. What was the answer to his prayer? This day you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, Isaiah got it right, and his words ring true of all God's redeemed in every generation. It shall come to pass before they call. I'll answer. And while they are yet speaking, I'll hear. When his people call, Lord, remember me. Before he formed it in his mouth, what had God already done? He had heard. And before he spoke, what had God already done? He answered. He answered. If we can but find it in our heart to pray into our God. Like this man Samson, he wanted revenge on his enemies over his two eyes. If we pray to our God, Lord God, I cannot overcome this or that or another. I can't do anything. Lord, I pray you give me strength to have revenge on my cursed lust and carnal sins. Our God tells us, return ye backslidden children, and I'll heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Hosea declared this of the backsliding child of God. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. And Jeremiah in his lamentation, I think this is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Remember mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Isn't that what Samson's got here? My soul hath them instill in remembrance and is humbled in me. Thus I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. What's your hope? In your misery? In the problems? And in the difficulties? And in the failures? No, what's he hoping in? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion faileth not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation, for the deliverance of the Lord. Let me say this in closing this morning. My prayer and my desire is that our God will graciously lead all of us, me and you as his children, to see that all our strength in every area of our lives rests only one place. It rests in him alone. And that he'll be pleased to draw out our hearts and our minds and our understanding to him and to his righteousness and to his mercy and to his grace at all times in every situation, and draw our hearts away from the things of time down here. I pray the Lord will bless that to your heart, mind, and understanding. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you. Keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Remember those that are on the prayer list. Buddy, if you would, lead us in a closing prayer, please.